How y'all doing? It's great to have you here. If this is your first time with us, we're thrilled that you came. Thank you for coming out on such a snowy, crazy, cold, icy morning as well. It is a good Sunday to be here. We are kicking off a new series where this is the season of Lent over like the next 2 months, 8 weeks or so. And the series that we're doing is based entirely in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. So if you have never read or it's been a long time or you need to do it again, we would say, what could you read in this season? Read Philippians, all right? Find it in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love to give you one as a gift as you leave here. As we get into scriptures today, we'll have them on the screen for you as well. But read the book of Philippians. And how many of you, when we talk about today, have ever started a massive project and you couldn't wait till it was finished? Anyone? Raise your hand. How many of you have started a project only to find that kind of the joy and the excitement wears off? Anyone? And then you're in that moment where you're like, I'm in the land in between, and is this thing ever going to get done? Will this happen? Anyone relate? Some of you are like, you're describing my life right now. That is my life right now in every avenue, from the work front to the home front to renovations to discipleship with my kids to homeschool, whatever it is. I actually feel like my life right now is like two steps forward, one step back, which is a really dumb way to move forward, right? I mean, let's think about it. If you ran a marathon, imagine that strategy. By the end, you've run forward a marathon and backwards a half marathon. Could you imagine like two steps forward, one step back? Someone in the race doing that. Cause confusion to be cast. But that's what my life feels like right now. Some of you may be able to relate. And in those moments where you're like, we're in between, how do we keep going forward? Really, the thing that you need to go back to get the focus of to persevere and keep going is you got to answer the why. Why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? And remind yourself of what the end could look like. Does that make sense? And so as we look at Philippians, we're actually going to discover the Apostle Paul's why to why he went through and forward with the gospel through suffering and sacrifice and so many things. We're going to see that in the first 11 verses today because that's as far as we're going today with this book. Sound good? So we're going to discover why, and I think it'll have impact for you in your own walk with Christ, and even just a reminder in why it's worth sacrificing as we go. So let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for everyone that's here, and we are live streaming this. I thank you for all those who are chiming in through the internet right now, and we ask that you would remind us of the truth, the beauty that Paul saw of why it's worth sacrificing and going forward in the kingdom, Lord, for you. And I pray that with the Jesus is our message as a value and scripture as our foundation, Lord, that we would be reminded of those two things today. Whether we've seen Philippians before or this is the first time, God, would you make it new? Would you speak to each and every one of us where we are in our own unique circumstances? God, we ask that your spirit would lead and guide us today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the city of Philippi is, I have a map here. This is the Roman Empire. Rome is in Italy in the boot there. Over there you see Philippi dotting the I as the city in Macedonia. And it's a pretty strategic, important city. It was named after King Philip II, who was the father of Alexander the Great. You may have heard of that guy. It was founded in 350 BC, so before Christ in the Common Era. 300 years after that, the Roman Empire is going, and they basically took over this town and it became a Roman colony. And essentially, it was a place where they had Roman veterans get land, which was kind of strategic because it was a major commercial city on a strategic Roman highway. And so what's more beneficial than that if you think you might have Eastern invaders to, on one of the main routes, just fill it up with a bunch of former soldiers? Right? And the movie, it said it mildly that they were patriotic nationalism was like big. It's because they were soldiers. They had given their life to Rome, and they're in this town on a strategic place that if anything happened, you're not going to go through or past them because they're going to fight for their national patriotism. And that's kind of weak. Historians have actually said Philippi was actually like a miniature Rome. It was so committed to Rome and who they are, which comes to be a pretty big play as the gospel gets there and they begin to say that, no, Caesar's not the king. The King of Kings is King, Jesus. It instantly brought tension into those who became followers in that city. And so the question is, how did the gospel actually get there? We did a Fail It Forward series, and in that, 2 weeks ago, Kyle actually shared, we have a map here, where Kyle shared how there was a division Paul went out and started a bunch of churches in this Asia Minor, this Turkey province here, modern-day Turkey. And then there was a point where they were going to go back out from Antioch, and as Paul was wanting to go, there was a debate over who they should take, should they take Mark or not. And it was such a divide that it says that Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus, and then Paul took Silas, and he went back to strengthen the churches. And so even though it was kind of a division, it failed forward, and God used it to advance the kingdom. And so this is their journey of Paul and Silas leaving Antioch, and they make their way through Iconium and Lycria. They come to this place, and they're like, we're going west. We're going further into Asia, where he had already been to Ephesus, so they were wanting to go to these churches. And it says the Holy Spirit blocked them. And they're like, okay, well, we're not supposed to go that way, so let's go north. Let's take the gospel to Bithynia. So they head up that route. They get there, and then it says the Lord blocked them there. The Spirit of Christ blocked them is what it says. So then they kind of skirted the top, and they end up over in Troas, which is an important city on the Aegean Sea, a port city. And some of you now, you're like, you'll know this because it's 10 miles south of Troy. And now you're like, oh, I've seen the movie Troy. I know what you're talking about. I'm tracking with you, finally. And so this was a really big moment for the church, though, because Paul is in Troas. And while he's there, this is what it says. It's in Book of Acts, chapter 16. You can read all about this. If you're going to read Philippians, you should go read this, too. It's really good. That night, Paul had a vision. And it says, a man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. And we hear that, and we're like, oh, vision, that would be so great, so clear. I don't know if it was. I mean, they're human. They were probably like, do you eat weird fish or something, Paul? I don't know. That's kind of a big deal to cross over from here across the Aegean Sea. And it's not only a big deal just because it's like going there. It's also like a continental crossing. So there's a line here. There it is. That's the two continents. You have Asia, and then you have Europe. So they're taking the gospel into new territory, into Europe. And Philip, the church in Philippi, ends up being the first church in Europe. Eastern Europe, and it's this whole thing, which is kind of a big deal because at this point, there's three continents around the Mediterranean. If you know the story in Acts, there was persecution under Saul. So his persecution led the Christians to scatter, one of them being Philip. He shared the gospel with an Ethiopian eunuch who got baptized and took the gospel to the continent of Africa. Make sense? So now Paul himself, Saul has become a follower. He's now God's going to use him to take the gospel into Europe. And so this is the decision they've made. Like, yes, we're to go. We're to cross into, go transcontinental, take it to Europe. And this is where the first church in Eastern Europe started. And so you see the other thing is from Philippi, then after there's like the church started there, they went to Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, visited Ephesus, came back over here. And then he did another third missionary journey to kind of go back through. And that was 5 years elapsed from when he started the church in Philippi to when he went back through and had his second touch to the people in Philippi, kind of encouraging them. And then he ends up back in Jerusalem. Paul's life is threatened, and he pleads to go to Caesar, to take his case to Caesar, which the next map shows he had this crazy, perilous, life-transforming shipwreck journey all the way back to Rome. And five more years have passed. And so he's in Rome, writing a letter to the believers in Philippi, and 10 years have passed from when he started in Philippi. And here's the crazy, cool, amazing church story of how this church in Philippi started, which it was not like anything you would normally do or think this is how you start a church. They went there, and mind you, the other big thing, when they were in Troas and they went across, it wasn't just transcontinental, that's where they picked up Luke. Like the book of Acts reads, they, in 16 it changes, we. Because the author is Luke. He joined them in Troas, which is kind of crazy that the Lord just happened to lead them there to pick up a historian who could then write the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts, right? I mean, does God know what he's doing? Yeah, he can tell a story. So he takes Luke with him, and this is their church plant story. They go in. There's not really any Christians there, or there's no Christians there. There's not even many Jews, maybe none. There was no synagogue. So on Sunday, like every day, they would go outside of town where women would gather to pray. And as he was sharing, Lydia came to faith. And so Lydia becomes like the household, and they have this little church. And then every day, he keeps going out to this place, like Paul and Silas keep going to this place where people pray and gather. And then every day, there's a demon-possessed girl that follows him and is like, listen to them, they're holy men of God. They come here in the name of God. And like finally, after a few days, Paul's just like, will you just quit? And basically says silent and casts the demon out. Just something he does. And the people who are owners of this girl are now frustrated because she would prophesy and give them money. So they get the crowd to beat Paul and Silas and put them in prison. And so they're in prison without a trial, Roman citizens, kind of crazy. And then there's this massive earthquake that night. And some of you, if you ever went to, you know, Sunday school or if you heard the story or read, there's this massive earthquake. And what happens is, like, all the jails open. The jailer comes in. He's like, oh, no, I need to kill myself. Everyone got out. And Paul's like, whoa, 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 you don't have to do that. We're all still here. We're just worshiping the Lord, which is not normal. So the jailer says, come to my house. They share the gospel. His whole family comes to Christ. The next day, the governors and leaders find out that they are Roman citizens and say, can you just kind of like leave quietly? And they're like, no, you beat us in front of everyone. Come apologize. So they do. And then they leave and they go back to Lydia's house and say, hey, here's some encouragement. And then they went on to Thessalonica and Berea and moved on. Like, that's how Philippi started. That's the church plant. And then he doesn't come back for 5 more years. And then 5 years after that, he's in Rome writing this letter. And they're not like, if you're there, I hope someone made it. It's like he's writing a letter to the people. And he's super encouraged. And he's a little bit later in life. So here we go, jumping into the book of Philippians. If you have a Bible, you can turn there or follow along on the screen. It says, this letter is from Paul and Timothy. And I love that right there. Everyone goes, oh, Paul wrote that. And Timothy, we miss that, right? At this church, one of our values, the next generation is our future. Like, he's pouring into the next generation. This is a biblical model. And I love that. Like, Timothy just doesn't get the credit. So Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi. Like, there's a bunch of them who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders and deacons. Elders and deacons, that's leadership of a church. Oh, my word, 10 years later, this thing's rocking it. There's an existing church in this town. May God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. And he says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now, which from the time they first heard it until now has been 10 years. And the crazy thing in this 10-year journey, Paul has had incredible suffering and sacrifice for God's kingdom. And so in this 10-year journey, these are the things that he reveals them in the letter to the Corinthians where Paul says, 5 times the Jews gave me 39 strokes with the whip. 3 times I was beaten with sticks. Once they tried to kill me by throwing stones at me. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have had to keep on the move. I have been in danger from rivers. I have been in danger from robbers. I have been in danger from people from my own country and in danger from those who aren't Jews. I have been in danger in the city, in the country, and at sea. I have been in danger from people who pretended they were believers. I have worked very hard. Often I have gone without sleep. I have been hungry and thirsty. Often I have gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, of all the suffering and sacrifice, every day I am concerned about all the churches that God has started through his journeys. And I love that because out of that heart, he is writing from a jail cell in Rome to the people in this church in Philippi. What was his secret? What kept him going? What was the why? Here it is. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. You see, because of what Christ has done, it's worth it to sacrifice for God's kingdom. Because what he has done, what Christ has done, it's worth it to sacrifice for his kingdom. See, at the center of Paul's why is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins. He took our death, he went to the grave for us, and then he defeated the grave and rose again. For Paul, that is at the center of it. And he's saying, you have been partners in this from the first time until now. And all the suffering, all the sacrifice, it's worth it because of what he sacrificed for us.
for what he did for us. And as you lean into Jesus and follow him, you will be called to sacrifice in your own life. Every job opportunity or promotion, you sacrifice to preserve your time for other kingdom endeavors like being a good husband or wife or father or mother someday, or sacrificing a little more money or power or title success to live into the money, power, title, and success you already have. Christ will call you to sacrifice. Every career we transition out of or let go of for the sake of God's kingdom is worth it. Every little attitude or thought of the mind you take hold of and you say, not today, it's worth it. Every habit you give up and you break away from and sacrifice relationship over because I can't stand with those friends. I just know I don't have the power. I'm going to sacrifice that for the sake of your kingdom. It's worth it. And when you stand before the King of Kings, you will never regret the sacrifices you have made for him. You will never regret the sacrifices you made. Your only regret will be the things that you said no to or you held on to. Sacrificing for him is always worth it. And why? He says in that very thing, who began the good work within you? He is still at work. And that was Paul's reality. He lived out of this framework that God is still at work. In spite of this journey and the perilous suffering and the challenges, that every step of the way, God is still at work. He's the why and he is the finisher. Do you see that? He's the one that completes it. And in terms of loving and serving the Lord, that frees us so much to go, it's not just on us. It's not our efforts. He's the one who will carry the weight of the kingdom. And he invites us into it. He invites us to join him in that. He's the one who is at work even to this day, and he is the one who's going to finish it. And he continues on, so it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, which is crazy. This is the favor of God, both in the imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. The fact that we suffer and sacrifice for God's kingdom and hold on to the good news and share that with others, that is God's favor. The fact that we know it and can suffer alongside him. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. And listen to these last few verses. I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. And here it is, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. The righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. Will you commit to pursuing the character of Christ in your life? Because of all the things that are scarce in this world, there is not a great abundance of men and women who are committed to the character of Christ in the totality of their life. Who say, I'm opening up every skeleton room. There are no hidden closets. My life is open. I'm gonna live authentically with others. I'm pursuing the character of Christ as my aim, and I want my life to reflect who he is in this world. That is not in an overabundance in this world. And there's even a lot of men and women who have pursued this and then gotten success in terms of the world and then fallen and compromised out of character with Christ. And I challenge each and every one of you, will you commit to pursuing the character of Christ in your life? Because the world is in desperate need of men and women in all professions, in all geographic areas, coworkers, neighbors, spouses, parents, who are committed to pursuing and living the character of Christ in your job, in your relationships, in everything that you do. I would dare say that your life lived with the character of Christ will have a greater impact on the world and bring more glory to God than 1,000 other things you could do. Everything else is a platform and an opportunity for your character to be on display. How many of you watch the Super Bowl? A few of you, almost everyone. The Eagles, a few people knew of their story. Now it's kind of getting out there. I mean, the Super Bowl for a lot of those Eagles players has just become a platform to share that they're committed to the character of Christ, to share the good news of the gospel, the hope they have. They've seen players come to Christ. They're baptizing people in, like, fitness center pools. I mean, someone was like, I think Mike Filicicchi was like, hey, is this the new church plant strategy? All right, this is just some men, and I'm sure there's women in the organization too who are just on fire for Christ, saying above all, Christ's character matters first. And we just happen to be football players. And so they're using that because they have a championship to go with it. They're putting that out there, and people are hearing it and realizing something's different about this. Something's different about a man or woman who will stand in the world and say, I'm going to pursue the character of Christ. I want my life to reflect who he is in everything I do. And the beauty of how Paul says, what does this bring? For this will bring much glory and praise to God. You want to bring glory and praise to God? Commit to his character. Let his character become your character. And I guarantee you, it will call you to sacrifice. You will sacrifice greatly to have and live out the character of Christ. And there is a very real enemy who wants to attack that the moment he sees men and women stand up and say, I'm going to live like Jesus. He wants to tear that down. And there will be sacrifice, and it's not easy, but the Holy Spirit will carry you. It's God. He is the why. He's the finisher who will carry it to completion, and he can sustain you through anything, just like Paul's trials. And the beauty of it is it brings glory and honor to him, and it is so worth it. We're going to bring some others up to tell a little story, a pretty amazing story that's unfolded right here in our midst about 1547, the house next door. And as they come up, we're going to share about sacrifice that's taken place along the way, and we're going to see how it's brought some honor and glory to God in this. But let me pray to close this part as they come up. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for Paul and the fact that he was willing to follow you, Lord, to strike out and even hear the calling to go to a new continent, Lord. And I thank you that it's not man's wisdom. You can just see clearly that your spirit was leading. Lord, and often that doesn't always make sense, but it's good and it's right. And Lord, I love that you are the one that sustains. When life can be hard and perilous and there's suffering and there's sacrifice, Lord, that the why is that you came and did it first. You sacrificed for us. And not only that, you're at work in our life and the life of those around us, and you will finish and carry to completion what you started, Lord. May we lean into that truth all the more as we focus and desire your character in our life. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, church. Is it still morning? It is technically still the morning. All right, we have some really exciting news to share with you guys regarding 1547 Washtenaw, fondly known by many of you as the house next door. And for those of you that are less familiar with the story of that property, we're going to actually start by just taking a little time to go over the history and what has evolved there over time. So first and foremost, the house is very old, as you can see in that picture up there. Construction was started in 1860, okay? That's really old. And it's built from local field stones that were laid by stonemasons from Ontario, Canada. And there is actually no other house in Ann Arbor that is made of stones like this, which makes it really unique, so much so that the university's architectural students used to come and study it. Another historical point to note about the house is that it is historically plaqued. It is known as what they call the Freeze House, because the three-time interim president to the University of Michigan, Henry Freeze, lived there during its early years. And I wanted to share these facts just to help you all understand the historical significance of the house, not only to the city, but also to the university. So after operating, I'm going to fast forward like 100 years now, okay? After operating as a bed and breakfast for years, it was purchased in 2007 by a gentleman from New York who allowed his son and his friends to live there while they were U of M students. The short story is that it effectively functioned as a fraternity house with members of the U of M's lacrosse team for about a six-year period. Parties were plentiful during these years, as evident by all the red solo cups we'd find on Sunday mornings, as well as the staff here at the church who worked with numerous students on the campus. We would hear dark stories about how evil had a foothold within the walls there. But it was also during these years that God began to move through a member of this church who was a physical therapist. This woman was not only doing great at her job by helping the owner's son rehab his injury, she actually began building a strong relationship with the family, and she loved this family well. She was bringing Christ into that dark space over there and helping build a bridge between the owner of the house and New Life Church. So eventually, the owner's son graduated. He moved away from Ann Arbor, and they no longer wanted to be property managers. So at the same time, we were in need of some more space with our growing staff team, as well as our growing campus and city ministries. And that is when God opened the door for us to acquire 1547 Washtenaw in August of 2013. You guys, we saw God show up in so many ways during that process of purchasing the property. And so what we're going to take some time to do here next is I'm going to share a couple stories. We'll then have Andrea share some stories, and then Daniel will share some stories. So first story I'll share about is through God's provision, since that's what I'm involved in mostly around here. And the first one is God provided a longtime Ann Arbor realtor to really be an advocate for this project. Over the course of a year, she helped us, both before as well as during the purchase of the property. And the first one I want to share about is the owner kind of initially expressed a desire to see, he wanted to sell for $1.6 million. And that eventually came down to a final purchase price of $1,035,000. So really, Jesus was good to us through her wisdom and expertise and effectively helped us save over $500,000. It was unbelievable. The second story is when we got news back from the bank, we didn't have all the cash to purchase something like that they would approve a loan for us to purchase it. But by the time we actually got the final, like, yes, we will give you a loan, and they wanted to see 25% down payment, we had 2 weeks to come up with that money. At the time, we didn't have any money, and I remember feeling completely overwhelmed. It was unbelievable. My prevailing question was, God, can you raise $258,000 in 2 weeks? I was afraid that it would not happen. But I engaged in doing what I know how to do, which was I'm going to get on the phone, I'm going to make some phone calls, we're going to call some people. We shared with the church, and I was absolutely floored at God's provision. In just 2 weeks, we saw over $400,000 in a down payment come in. God's provision and generosity was unreal, and I was left in awe by what he had done. The other thing is that purchase this property also brought up some baggage that we had in the story of purchasing this first building, the one we're all sitting in right now. Specifically, it brought up some fears that we had with the city of Ann Arbor due to a lawsuit we'd been involved in with them, as well as with our neighbors, and we had to re-engage with these things.
Thanks, Kevin. My name is Andrea Rowe, and my main part of this story was to spearhead the city approval process. So when we purchased this property next door, it was zoned single family, and therefore we needed to apply for and be granted something called a special exception use, which would allow us to use that property essentially as a church annex, so an extension of this building for offices and meeting rooms, etc. So the property was also, as Kevin mentioned, on the Ann Arbor Historic Registry, so we required approval by the Historic District Commission as well. And thirdly, our property that we're sitting in now was granted a special exception through a lawsuit with the city of Ann Arbor. Long story, if you don't know it, you can ask us later. But essentially, we needed to have approval by the city of Ann Arbor attorney because of the shared driveway between the two properties. So, three steps, three approvals. Honestly, each seemed like mountains with our previous tense relationships with the city and with our neighbors. One really cool thing that I'm super thankful for is the leadership, along with myself, we really decided our posture needed to be follow the city's process, come under their authority, and see what the Lord will do. So this isn't to say there were moments when this process didn't frustrate me. It was expensive. It often felt ridiculous. et cetera. However, our commitment to coming under the authority of the city proved to be worthwhile and successful, and I really believe that the Lord blessed that. Not only did the city not oppose us, but they honestly did support us. They were glad this house was not becoming a permanent fraternity or another party house. I genuinely enjoyed my time working with the city planner, Chris, and Jill from the Historic District Commission. I have seen members of the city council around town in various places, and they remember me and New Life in a good and pleasant way. Each of these steps went as well as you could hope for, although very slow, but all of our approvals came through smoothly. Praise God for that. This picture here was after we passed the City Historic District Commission vote. My selfie game was on point. I was very excited to be over that hurdle. Other huge part of these approvals was our concern about our neighbors opposing us. So the neighbors next door to the house on the corner, we built key relationships with them. And Daniel, who's going to share here in a minute, was a major part of that. We named them, for short, Mr. and Mrs. B. So all of us took it on as a challenge to befriend them and to essentially kill them with kindness. As each step in the city process progressed, I'd visit the neighbors, I'd fill them in, ask them if they had any concerns, etc. And they never did. They wanted things to go well for us, and they committed right from the beginning to not oppose us. Before this big city planning commission meeting and approval, Mrs. B, the neighbor, called me to tell me that one of the other neighbors had called her and had some concerns. And she told those neighbors, listen, these are good people, and this is a good thing, so leave it alone. Super cool to see how they, in fact, didn't oppose us, but actually advocated on our behalf. Miraculous. So here's a picture of Daniel, Kristen, the neighbors, and I having a celebration dinner at their house after the parking lot construction was finished. So as this process was winding down and we were preparing to move into the building, all of our approvals having gone through, a person who attends this church called me to tell me that his company had a bunch of office furniture they needed to get rid of and donate. And hey, did we need it? Yeah, actually we did. We had nothing to put in that house. And so we were able to move into that building fully furnished with desks and chairs and tables and couches. It was a great day, and here's a picture of the staff praying over the house on move-in day. Really cool to be a part of the story and see how God redeemed the old and made it beautiful and new. And I'm really privileged and grateful to have watched God's hand through the whole thing. And now here's Daniel.
Hello. So, yeah, in 2013, the house was zoned as single-family use, which in Ann Arbor means up to four unrelated parties can live there. So the pastors asked my wife Kristen and I, along with Mike Teasinga, Sean Evesision, and Josh Mackey, if we would consider living in the house to help with the rehabilitation as they got it ready for ministry use and work through the legal side of things with the city. As Kristen and I prayed about it, we felt like God was giving us a beautiful and risky opportunity to live in community, to participate uniquely in God's buying back of a really special place, and to be uniquely teamed up in ministry as a family by living right on campus. So our prayer was that God would use our family to build great relationships with the neighbors, and he answered that prayer over and over. We learned that some of the old hostility with neighbors came from really simple things, like not bringing our garbage bins back in and not shoveling our sidewalks. Those were such easy things to do as a house family, to love our neighbors, and we all just worked together to take care of those things, to take care of the space, to treat it like we would our own home, to treat the neighbors like we would our own neighbors, and to just work toward getting the house ready. So over time, we built great relationships with a number of the neighbors, but in particular, Mr. and Mrs. B next door. They quickly became dear friends and faux grandparents to our kids. When Anya and Isaiah came over for the first time in their Halloween costumes, it was the first time Mr. and Mrs. B had had trick-or-treaters in over 30 years. And yeah, it was really cute. Full-size candy bars, too. It was legit. But keep that on the down, though, because I don't think they're usually prepared for trick-or-treaters. But they loved it. And by the time that we all moved out, we really had good relationships with the neighbors. And like Andrea said, they were actually thankful that New Life owned the property. So while God was building great relationships with the neighbors, he also forged deep friendships among the people living there. Moving in, we barely knew the guys, and by the time we moved out, we called them house family, because that's what they are. And with new housemates and lots of weddings, that family is still growing, which is pretty awesome. So together, the house family stewarded 1547 while frats raged on, plumbing failed, babies fussed, trees fell, animals invaded, and through it all, we were sharpening each other and glorifying the Lord. So God also used the space to really bless our relationships with students. Being so close to campus made it really easy for us to have people over for dinner, just get time with our family, and seeing how powerfully he could use something as simple as sharing a meal together really encouraged us to, even as we moved off campus, continue to invite people into our home to share time with us. And yeah, just enjoy time together. So 1547 belongs to the Lord, and it always has. As we've learned more about the history of the house, there's a number of really cool stories that have stood out, but one that in particular I like is that a long, 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 long time ago, when this was still way outside of town, 1547 became known as a place where runaway horses would stop. Because of the inclines of some of the hills around here, for whatever reason, when a horse kind of broke free of its carriage or whatever else, it would often end up just out in the front yard. I know. So I think this is a really beautiful picture of what this place can be, that a place where people running, not knowing what they're looking for, can find a home, can find the family of God, and ultimately can find rest in the grace of Jesus. So 1547 belongs to the Lord, and it always will. At this time, it's an enormous privilege that we as a local church get to steward that space and use it to bless the body of Christ. And we're really thankful for the little piece of that story we've gotten to play.
Yeah. Aren't these amazing stories, you guys? Absolutely amazing. I really hope you've heard how amazing our God is, and how Jesus provided resources. He has redeemed our relationship with the city of Ann Arbor. He's redeemed our relationship with neighbors. It is really, really amazing to serve this God that we do, and he has literally redeemed the very walls of that facility next door. And here is the really, really exciting news that I want to share with you guys today. We are debt-free. Yeah. I'm realizing I didn't actually introduce myself to you guys earlier. My name is Kevin Rogan, and that is a big part of my role here at New Life Church. So, yeah. Thank you. And here's what I want to say as the guy who has been working in this area a lot. Thank you to all of you. We asked the whole church to get behind financially and prayerfully in November and December, and that God would really meet this need by the end of the year. And it took a little longer than I'd hoped, but on December 28th, my nervous wreck went away because I had gotten some information about a gift we were going to receive. And I was pretty convinced that was going to be the one we needed. So thank you to each of you who have given specifically to the A2 project, okay? Thank you. Thank you for those of you who have given to the general fund, all right? There is money that the pastors would send from the general fund to the A2 project. Your giving has served us. God has heard your prayers. I assure you he has seen your giving, and he has used each of those gifts to redeem a place that fostered darkness and evil, and he has transformed it into a place where the name of Jesus will continue to be glorified in this campus, in this city. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Amen. Yeah. And the beauty of this story, you guys, it is just beginning. And so the natural question for me to ask, and then perhaps for you, is what is next? How is God, might he use that space to continue to reach this campus in this city?
Yeah, to share on that, this is, it's just mind-boggling. We saw in the book of Acts and then Philippians how, like, the progression of the gospel going through Asia to get to Europe with Paul, it's just ridiculous. And they would have never guessed what was happening or how God was going to use Luke to be picked up in Troas and write a book of Luke or the book of Acts or to start all these churches. And here he is 10 years later looking back on it. And what's crazy for us is this church started over 30 years ago with about two dozen people on the campus. And I don't think they ever would have guessed that this church would someday have two buildings on 2 acres worth $5.2 million in the heart of the city. Is that nuts? It's crazy. Absolutely crazy. And that's what God does, is he will write a story if we are willing to follow. And it's always worth, because what Christ has done to sacrifice for his kingdom. Because the stories he makes are so worth it. And so we want to thank you for all of you who have sacrificed along the way, not just monetarily, but in time. You heard Andrea share the sacrifices she made. Are we really doing this? No, we are. We're going to stick to it, commit to it. A bunch of staff in the room, tons of you students have helped out in other ways as well, keeping that place clean. It's our house, right? We take care of our house. Property outside, people have swept, cleaned, done leaves, all kinds of stuff. And it's going to carry with this church far into the future. These were dreams of the last decade, and we've been saying that the dreams of the last decade are setting us up for the dreams of this next decade. And we had no idea 30 years ago we would be here, and we're just excited to see how God's going to continue to work through these spaces for his kingdom. And we're already seeing it. We see tons of staff use these, use 1547 every single week, weekly meetings, working for the church. Groups use that house all the time, from college students to high school to phase two, home groups, life groups, discipleship groups, new life teams. There's going to be an email this week that goes out because some people have said, well, how do you even reserve that space? We're going to clarify that so that you could find out how to reserve. We don't want you just all showing up at once. You're going, hey, let's all pack in one room. It's used for prayer ministry. We have a room dedicated to prayer. The campus has used it in various ways. God is using that place in incredible ways. Even with equipping, we shared that, I think, in the last couple months, how in January we had even 25 interns from 11 churches in 8 states come and get training, and about 30% of them end up in full-time ministry serving. Others just get fantastic training. And we want to see it become an equipping center, a place of equipping for people to pursue the character of Christ, to live authentically, to study scripture, to pray, to find Jesus and make him their message. And I loved what Daniel was sharing about the story of horses running here, that it could be a place where those who are running away can find that they're actually running towards someone. The one, the only one, Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, a place where light shines and darkness retreats, where truth wins and God is honored, where the kingdom advances in the hearts of those who enter it and live sent when they go, a place where people learn to worship Jesus, live in community, and live sent week in and week out. It's a kingdom center in the heart of a very strategic city, and we believe God is going to impact the world through that space. And he's already doing it. And we want to thank you for all the sacrifice and the sacrifice through these spaces that God's going to call and invite you into. Because in the end, when you stand before Jesus, the King of Kings, you will never regret a single thing you sacrificed for his kingdom. You will only regret the things you said no to or held on to. And we believe God's calling us to even greater things than we could imagine. And so we're going to take a moment. There's kind of this almost like a verge of people want to celebrate and don't know what to do with all this. We want to celebrate right now. So what we're going to do is we're going to ask the band to come up. We're going to have prayer ministers out front if you need prayer for anything. But we want to celebrate together what God has done in his goodness, what he's doing in your life, the truth that the sacrifice for him is worth it, and even just coming back and saying, you know what, I want to pursue your character in my life and to celebrate. Yeah, and after we worship, we have the house next door open. For some of you, if you've never gone there, go there. If you're like, well, I've seen the place, great. We have cookies, so that'll be new. So you can go check out cookies. We'd love for you to all get a tour of that after this time. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to have the band come up. Lord, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for the book of Philippians and just how much we see
you at work, that your Spirit leads. You're the one that starts the work in each one of us, each city and each church, and you're the one that carries it to completion. Lord, may you, as Paul, may you be our why, and your example be our answer. Lord, may we be willing to sacrifice greatly for you, and Lord, will you build into us your character? And Lord, I thank you for how you are at work today in our midst and all that you're going to do moving forward with this church in our lives. And we pray that we can celebrate you this in this moment. May your Spirit lead this time. In your name, Jesus. Amen.